All right, thank you. Very good singing this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this. I'm not even sure it was a Sunday morning service. It doesn't matter, but we looked at Isaiah 53, and we actually saw that the last three verses of Isaiah 52 really associate well with chapter 53. Of course, the chapter divisions are not part of the Bible as far as the inerrancy of the Word of God, and God did not place the chapter divisions there and the verse divisions. Those were put there by man years after the Bible was written. But we see that the last three verses of chapter number 52 in Isaiah associate well with chapter number 53 in Isaiah. And what I want to do this morning is look at verse number 1. Like I said, this was a couple of weeks ago. I don't think that I'm going to like preach through Isaiah chapter number 53 necessarily, but I did want to look at verse number 1 because it sort of gripped my heart this week. And I saw some things that I would like to share with you this morning. So as we go to God's Word, we're going to read this one verse, Isaiah 53:1, and then we'll preach a little bit this morning. Isaiah chapter number 53, if we're all there, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Good couple of questions. Who hath believed our report? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask and pray that you would encourage us today. Teach us. Lord, mold us and conform us to your image. We have much to learn. God, we need you. We find ourselves playing church too often, messing around and playing games and calling ourselves Christians and living like the world. And God, forgive us. God, help us. Lord, who hath believed your report? Do we? We say we do. God, help us. And Lord, we need you. Lord, we invite you to meet with us today. God, we want to please you. We're looking forward to your coming. I ask and pray, God, that you would help us today to see something from Scripture that we need in order to be less like the world and more like you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the last three verses of the previous chapter, we saw 13, 14, and 15, deal with Christ as the servant, Christ as the sufferer, and Christ as the Savior. So we saw that, and there was this big build-up, and we get to this big crescendo at the end of chapter number 52, and it ends on a very high note, with many, many people coming to Christ, and all the nations responding to the gospel. It's a very high note. It's a wonderful thing, because God's Word is not going to return void, and we know and understand that He is going to accomplish that thing whereto He sent it. All right, we see that in, hold your place here, but go to Philippians for just a second. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians in the New Testament in chapter number 2, I think. I don't have it written down here, but Philippians chapter number 2. Let's see here. Beginning at verse number 7. And we're going to see that there's sort of this downward steps. You know, the Bible is pretty clear. This is interesting. The Bible is pretty clear that Jesus is a ladder. He is the one that goes from heaven to earth. And so there are rungs and steps in this ladder. And some folks would say that there are 7 steps down and 7 steps up. And this is where the passage is that they get that from. All right, so let's read and see what happens here in Philippians chapter number 2. The idea here is it flows with what we just read in Isaiah. So in Philippians chapter number 2, verse 7, but speaking about Christ, let's actually start in verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is calling himself God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. These are all steps downward. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let's go back up that same ladder. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Boy, he came down a long way. He came a long way from heaven to this earth. But he is going to be exalted a long way too, boy. Exalted at the right hand of God the Father. So, this is the gospel that is worthy of all acceptation. When we looked at this before, we saw that Isaiah was really, this is really sort of the gospel of Isaiah. We have the gospel according to Matthew, and the gospel according to Mark, and the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John. This is the gospel according to Isaiah. And this is certainly worthy of all acceptation. And what that means is that everybody should be accepting this thing. Everybody should be seeing this. Everybody should be understanding the gospel, the call of the gospel message to lost people around the world. The theme of the gospel of God is that God loves sinners. Now, no man-made religion ever came up with such a plan. When man gets involved in this religious thing, God is sort of something to be feared, somebody who we can never know. He's very impersonal. All we know is that if we don't offer sacrifices to him, he's going to get angry, and we're going to have heat waves, and we're going to have tropical storms, and we're going to have this come, you know, we're going to have tornadoes, and we're going to have this problem, and we're going to have sickness, and we're going to have this issue. And so man serves God out of fear. But God said, no, wait a second. The God of the Bible is a God of love. And so as a God of love, he comes to this world, the eternal God of love. He comes for the poor and for the guilty and for the wretched, and for all of those who deserve hell. And his love is so vast, it is so universal, it is so unique, that it required God himself to come to this earth and die in our place on the cross of Calvary. It required God himself to do this because it was so complete and so fulfilling. He bore our guilt. He suffered our shame. He took the full force of the wrath of God. We've talked about that. We could never sustain. When Jesus on that cross, when the sun came back out, his body didn't even look human as it hung on the cross because of what it went through for your sake and mine. All of that to bring pardon from sin. All of that to make peace with God. And God didn't demand that we do anything except believe that he paid the full sin debt. Except believe that he provided a way. That when it seems impossible, and when it seems hard, and when it seems impossible. How could we ever do that? We can't. We couldn't. And so God himself did it for us. And we simply have to believe. Our glorious God could not improve, could not give us any better than what he's already done with himself. He calls, as a matter of fact, this gospel is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. There is no other way that God could have done this that would have been higher and better and more efficient. The way he did this because it brought the most glory to him, and he was willing to do what it took. And that meant that he would have to die in our place on the cross. This glorious gospel receives from man a very, very hard-hearted resistance. Man doesn't want to receive this gospel. You've seen it yourself. You've shared the gospel. You've encouraged people. How simple is this? Some people say, oh, that's too simple. We have a track that's been a very, very well-used track for years and years and years. And the title of it is simply God's Simple Plan of Salvation. It's a very simple track. It's a very pointed track. It's a very good track to hand out to people. Long before tracks got shiny and, you know, four color and professional, this track has been printed for thousands and thousands of and millions of people around the world. The tract has been written in hundreds of different languages. God's simple plan of salvation. It is a simple plan. But we see that at the end of chapter number 52, all of the excitement, the fact that the nations of the world are hearing this truth, we get to chapter number 53, and it says, now who hath believed our report? It's almost like, man, the crescendo here now is almost a lamentation. It's almost crying. What was the gospel unsuccessful? Is the gospel not doing what it's supposed to do? I mean, chapter number 52 ends in great success. Chapter number 53 is like, who hath believed our report? It's almost like the air gets knocked out of us. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We have this paradox. And it's a paradox that anybody who is a Christian, who shares the gospel, I mean, we rejoice. We understand. We know that the gospel is going to be successful. We know that Christ did not die in vain. We understand that God will not be defeated in His purpose and in His plan. But as we preach Christ along the way, every preacher and every caring and discerning Christian will acknowledge at some point it looks like we sort of have this lack of success. How come people aren't coming to Christ? We're sharing the gospel. Is it the gospel's problem? No, there's no problem with the gospel. There's no problem with the truth and with the facts and with the veracity of Scripture. That's not the problem. But we look around and we go, well, we're not seeing nations come to Christ. We're not. So we look at this, it's sort of, as I said, a paradox here. We know that the gospel is successful, but we're not experiencing that. And we read these verses, we might actually well repeat them for today. We might say the same thing. Who hath believed our report? Man, the devil's been so good to change the vernacular, to change the language of false religions. And today, false religions and cults use the exact same words that we use and that we're used to using when we witness to somebody. They have taken them all out of context. They have redefined them. And now you can talk to somebody about Christ and about the Lord, and there is actually, because their definition of these words are different, they don't even get under conviction anymore for sin. Because they apply what their false definitions to these words, what it means to be for grace. What is the definition of grace? They apply their definition and there's no conviction. But we're saying, no, wait a second. The grace of God means that this thing kicks in right away. You're saved by grace. That means it's not of works. We take them to Romans chapter number 4. You read that the first couple of verses there, and it's clear that we're saved by grace. That's not works. And the question is very clearly answered. You either have grace or works. You don't have both. You can't have both. And so by default, they are mutually exclusive. And so we look at these phrases, and we are expecting the power of God to fall, and we're talking to somebody. We look in their eyes, and they're glazed, and they don't even get it. And we wonder, what's happening here? When I consider churches and the gospel and revival and spirituality, I was saved when my dad got saved when I was 2. I was in church as long as I can remember. I was saved at the age of 8 or 9. I remember revivals. I remember preaching. I remember pastors used to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord. I mean, they used to preach hellfire and damnation. I mean, people were afraid of dying and going to hell. And then you know what happened? When people were afraid of dying and going to hell, they got saved. And then all of a sudden, the preaching continued. And all of a sudden, hell didn't come and fire didn't come and the second coming hasn't come. And so now Jesus is saying this is exactly what the last days are going to look like. We're going to look at each other and go, and we're going to wonder, is there any faith at all? We have a generation that is being raised hearing the truth of the Word of God, but there's no conviction. They're not making any choices towards God. They're not believing Him. They sort of think you believe on God as you would believe in the importance of the Lions Club or believe in the importance of some social club. And if you belong to a social club, all fine and dandy, but that is not salvation. So we have this lamentation, this sort of disappointment, I lament the fact that it seems like our world today is spiritually apathetic. Nobody even cares. We don't sit at the edge of our seat listening to the gospel. Many, many times we end up, there are folks that fall asleep. Now listen, I expect that at the nursing home. I expect people to fall asleep when I preach at the nursing home. I do. But not at church. Not when the gospel of God, our Savior, this is, and listen, I don't mean you can't close your eyes. I close my eyes. But I'm saying, we are hearing from heaven. What is the big deal? You say, preacher, what difference does it make? Well, listen, the honor of Christ is at stake. The glory of the gospel is veiled. We have the responsibility to pray, to be involved in this work of evangelization. Listen, the joy of the church is diminished. We're not as happy as we ought to be, as we could be. Oh, yes, we're a friendly church and we take time and we shake hands, but what is the overall, our lives? What do people see day to day, 24/7, when they look at you and when they know who you are? What is the big deal? Hey, finally, the big deal is the souls of sinners are dying and going to hell. That's what the big deal is. That's why the gospel is so important. I think that, listen, we have this lamentation here, but I'm so glad that even in the midst of this lamentation, we can see in verse number 1 of chapter number 53 that there is a way of recovery. As a matter of fact, what is the answer to our first question? Who hath believed our report? Well, the answer to that is actually the next question. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The answer to who hath believed our report? Well, who hath believed? It is the person to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Has the arm of the Lord, his strength, his right arm, has that been revealed? Do you realize that God, He alone, is your Savior? We are to rest upon Him. Do you remember when you used to, as a child, crawl into your mother's lap? And you were concerned and there was some, maybe it was a pain, maybe it was a bug bite, maybe it was a little owie, and you needed Mom, and you climbed up into her lap and she hugged you and she held you and she picked you up in her arms, and everything, no matter what the problem was, everything was better when Mom was holding you. And the tears stopped and the crying went away, and we learn to trust a holy God. And God is saying, I want to be that person that you come to. So I think that there's a good cause. When I look at Christianity today, in our text, Isaiah actually, a couple of chapters prior, gives us a good answer too. Look at what he says in Isaiah 51:9, just over a page or two. Isaiah 51:9, the first part of that verse says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake. Awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Now, I was reading that, and I was thinking, now, wait a second. We have a God that the Bible is pretty clear, never sleeps, neither does He slumber. And so here this passage says, awake, awake. And I don't know if this is the answer to that, but this is what came to me, and that is this. How many of you have ever been wide awake? And maybe you've been sitting for a long time in one position. Maybe your legs were crossed. Maybe your arm was over the back of a chair. You were sitting somehow, some way. Maybe you're driving your vehicle, and all of a sudden you go to move your arm or move your leg that you haven't moved, and you realize that goofy thing's asleep. That goofy thing fell asleep. And you're like, oh, and then you kind of got to move it, and you kind of got to play with it a little bit, and then you got to, and then you feel, you know, isn't that scary when you feel the blood rushing back into the retina? You go, man, I sure hope it didn't go didn't die while it was without blood, you know, but you actually feel the blood going into your... That is... Does anybody else do that? Or is that just me? That is weird, right? That's like scary almost. You feel the blood go back into your arm, you know, and fill up your arm, and you go, whoa, that... And it's so then you give it a couple more seconds, and pretty soon, okay, yeah, I got my strength back. All right? You know, God, His arms are available for us to use. But He doesn't use them indiscriminately. And He puts us in a position where He tells us, He commands us to use Him. And sometimes we are trying to do everything that we're doing in the flesh. And we say we're trusting God, and we say we're asking Him, but at some point He is saying, here, now listen, awake. This is the cry of Isaiah. Awake, O arm of God. Listen, you have it in my life. You have it in our church. You have it in our family. We need you to intervene, God. We need your strong arm. Awake. Move that thing in our direction because we need it to be to get to where we're going. If we are going to see God work, then we have to ask God to work. If we're going to see the gospel work, then guess what? We need to share the gospel. We've got to use the gospel. We've got to speak the gospel. We have to invoke the power of God. We have to stand before Him and cry out for our kinsmen according to the flesh. Like Paul, who was willing to die and go to hell if it would help. He knew it wouldn't, but he said, God, I would die and go to hell if it meant that my kinsmen would be saved. Do we even care that our neighbors are dying and going to hell? Do we even care? And that's the question. God is saying, listen, I know. He says, I'm here. The problem is not God. The problem is not that His right arm cannot help. If we don't pray, if we don't share the gospel, is it a wonder? The theme of the text here, who hath believed our report? It's sort of the natural man's rejection of the gospel. That's what happens. There is something here, the scriptural report of the gospel. The gospel is a report. Now, our report, who hath believed our report? Now, I want to tell you something. If you're waiting for God to come down and show you, if you're waiting for a vision of God before you get saved, it ain't going to happen. You have to get saved just like everybody else. And we looked at this several weeks ago, especially when we were looking at the great I Am statements of Christ in the New Testament. God uses men. God chooses to use men. And even when men cried out for God's for an answer from God, God would send a man to answer that need. Because right now we are living by faith. And so we understand then that those of us that have trusted Christ have trusted Him by faith. And He says you have to believe the report. Now, the report originated in heaven. The report is that Holy Bible that you hold in your lap. The report is that book, that King James Bible in English, is going to be the most accurate English translation you're ever going to read that's going to tell you that you are a sinner and that you and I deserve to die and go to hell. And that in that conviction, God is bringing us to the place. He says, this is the report. This is the report from heaven. You have to believe the report. A report is something that a witness has to write down. If we saw the thing with our own eyes, we wouldn't need a report. I wouldn't need a report if I saw it. But if I didn't see it with my own eyes, now I need the report. The detective that does the investigation, he needs it written down. He needs a report because he didn't see it with his own eyes. And God is saying that this report has been given. It is a report that came from heaven itself. It is a report that gives us word by word, line by line. It gives us all the evidence that we need to know exactly what happened, where we are spiritually, the depth of our depravity, the fact that even in the depth of our depravity, yet God would love us. Yet He would turn to us and He would offer us eternal redemption. That's the love of God. We get all caught up and we talk to people that get all frustrated and upset and how God is not a God of love, or He wouldn't let all this sin go on in the world. And you have got to have the intestinal fortitude. You have got to know the Scripture enough to be able to say, hold on right there, because you are totally missing this thing. Christ did love you. He does love you. He died for you. And we have to be willing to give them that answer quickly and immediately and in response, because they need to know that this is coming from your heart. This is coming from not just book knowledge, but experience, that God has forgiven you and that God can forgive them. So, our report, it originates with God. The subject of our report is Christ Himself. It's God's way of salvation. He is our wisdom. He is our wisdom. He is the answer. You know what? As a matter of fact, until a person gets saved, to be perfectly honest, they can't even understand. Except God opened their eyes and mind to their understanding of the gospel. We have to pray and ask God to open their heart. That's why before you go to your neighbor, spend some time in prayer and say, God, okay, I need to go to my neighbor and I need to talk to them and help me. And Lord, I'm a little afraid. And tell him that. He knows. You're not going to surprise him. And he's not going to feel bad for you. He's going to be glad that you're telling him the truth. I get afraid. When we go out on visitation on Saturday mornings, and we go other times, but when we go on Saturday mornings in particular, that first door is the hardest. That first door is the one that, you know, it's like, okay, once we get started, we're good. All right? Once we get started, I'm on it. But that first one, man, that's a tough one. And it's that way every single week. It never changes. So listen, Christ is our wisdom. He is our salvation. He is our sanctification. To have the power of sin broken, who can break the chains of sin? What power can enter into a sin-wrecked life? Some of you, when the Bible talks about all of these sins and all of these issues, and the Bible says, and such were some of you, sometimes I can see a smile come over your faces because you're going, that was me. Man, that was me. The drugs and the alcohol and the this and the that and all the problems and all the issues, and such were. Man, that's a great word. Past tense, man. Such were some of you. Oh, God. God. Thank you. We don't need 12 steps. We need Christ. We need Christ. And so, this report has a heavenly source. It has a Christ-centered theme. And this report is a very important, it has certain characteristics that make it unique. One of them is that it's pretty important. I mean, you just can't blow off this report. You have to do something with it. I don't have to listen to Tucker Carlson. I don't have to listen to what he has to say. I don't have to listen to Fox News. I don't have to listen to CNN or whoever you go to for your news. You don't have to. And even if you do, you can choose what to believe and what not to believe. Okay, well, this report is not one of those reports. This report is a report that no decision is a decision. If you ignore it just in and of itself, just summarily ignore it, then you are making a choice already. Because we are condemned already, the Bible says. We don't have to do anything to stand condemned before a holy God. And so, to lightly dismiss the gospel, to be perfectly honest, is to lightly dismiss our own souls. It is better to ignore any other topic in the world than the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an infallible report. Not only must it be addressed, but it is perfectly holy and complete. Paul did not follow cunningly devised fables. This book, Genesis to Revelation, that we pick up, that we hold, that we believe. Listen, there's no room for doubt. There's no room for argument. It doesn't ask for our opinion. It doesn't say, listen, go back and just think about this, and whatever you choose will be best for you, and we want what's best for you. No, God says what's best for you is to repent of your sin and turn to Christ and ask God to save you and then begin to live for Him so that other people around you can see the light that's supposed to shine in your heart and that they might be drawn to Christ. revival. If you had... So, God gives us this report. Look at a report of something, and I said this, I think, a minute ago, that we really don't see. So let me ask you this. Have any of you ever seen grace? How many of you have seen the effects of grace in your life? Praise the Lord. Okay, good. Now, that's when I say what I'm about to say, that's what I'm talking about. There's a big difference. All right, we haven't really seen grace. We've seen the effect of it. We haven't seen righteousness. These are all invisible things, right? We haven't seen sin. Now, we've seen people commit sin, but we haven't seen sin. It hasn't, as a thing all by itself, we don't see it. We know what the effects of sin are. All right? And the righteousness and the love and God, no, none of us have seen God. If we had, we'd be dead. We know that. The Bible says that. So we haven't seen God. All right? So let's look at a couple of verses real quick. Stay in Isaiah. I'm going to be back here, but look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. That's going to be towards the back of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to look at one verse. Right after Hebrews, if I'm not mistaken. No, James. I'm sorry. Hebrews, James, right? And then 1 Peter. All right? 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter 1, 8. The Bible says, whom having not seen, you love. Christian, you haven't even seen him, but you love him. Whom having not seen, you love. Huh. We haven't seen him. You haven't, but we love him. Why? Because we know what he's done for us. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Again, we need a report. We need to believe the report. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We need to believe this report. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Did I get you to the right place? How about 4:18? That makes much better sense. Ah, yes, there we go. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Again, we're believing a report. Not the things that are seen. The things that we see are carnal. The things that we see are earthly, are sensual. But we are believing something that we can't see with our eyes. That's what faith is all about. And so, unseen though God be, he is real, and this is his report. And it demands, this is a report that demands that it be received by faith. We are bound sort of by what we can see and experience. And unless we can touch it, unless we can, you know, we don't want to believe it. But there's all kinds of things that you can't explain that you believe. Now, some of you use electricity every day. Do you really understand how electricity works? And if you can give me a definition, great, most people can't. Most people don't know why an airplane flies. They know it flies and they'll likely get on one because it's got a pretty good track record as far as safety. But how does that all, what are the aerodynamics that make that thing work is way beyond us. So we don't understand it, but we believe it. The same thing is true with God. How can we ever, there's no way. As soon as you can put God in a box, as soon as you can understand God, he's no longer God if I could understand him. Because I got a little bitty brain, man. I am not going to be able to figure out who God is. So my job is to not figure him out. My job is to believe what he says. And so, man is bound by what we see. But Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord back in Isaiah chapter number 6. Remember when his train fills the temple? And holy, holy, holy. He saw the presence of God. He saw the exact thing that the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the exact thing that Paul must have seen on the road to Damascus. The greatest reporter of the gospel. Now, we have the responsibility to be that reporter. We are to report the truth. We are to report the gospel to those. And they're only going to get the gospel if it is reported to them. And it's our job to do that. But the greatest reporter of the gospel is Christ himself. And so, the Bible says that the Word of God became flesh. The Bible says that in later in that same chapter, John chapter number 1, verse 18, it talks about the fact that He hath declared Him. Who hath believed our report? Who really believes this? Who really, no kidding, believes that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Oh, I hope you can say, I do. I hope you can say, the arm of God has been revealed to me. Who hath believed our report? This report from heaven by God. The scriptural report of the gospel. It's amazing how it can be rejected. So we have this scriptural report, but then we have a rejection. A rejection of the gospel. Listen, let me. If you and I find ourselves questioning the gospel, if we begin to doubt its veracity, we are proving our sinfulness. If you doubt the gospel, if you're not sure. Listen, if I stood here and told you that you have to be a member of this church, you have to get baptized in this baptistry, you have to do what I say in order to get to heaven, many of you go, yeah, let me do that. But as soon as I say, you got to believe the Bible, all of a sudden, our looks become, huh? Well, what does that mean? How does that work? Just tell me what to do, Pastor. Don't do anything. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, preacher, just tell me what to do. Okay, believe. I want to join a church. I want to say that I'm a member of a church. But that's not going to get you to heaven. The reason that we shrink away from believing is because if we believe something, it's going to affect the way that we live. It's going to change our choices. And it's easier to just say I'm a member of a church than it is to say that I believe the Bible. Because as soon as you say I believe the Bible, now there's a responsibility to obey the Bible. And we know that we're hypocrites, but we don't want to be any bigger hypocrite than we already are. But God is saying, I want you to know this. I want you to believe this. I want you to understand this. And so, He's given us a book. And He's saying, now believe the book. And if you find yourself questioning the gospel, then you are proving your sinfulness. You're proving what God is saying. Unbelief discredits the word of an eternal God. And unbelief establishes the credibility of Satan. When you don't believe God, you are giving Satan artillery, weapons to use. You are strengthening his hand. Isaiah was speaking in the midst of the most religious people on earth. They were Jews. No group of people ever, I don't believe, ever in the history of the world understood their theology better than the average Jew. The average Jew understood what he believed much better than the average Athenian, than the average Greek, than the average philosopher. The average Jew understood exactly where he was coming from, exactly what the Bible was trying to say, exactly where God was going with this whole thing. They were excited to know when Jesus was here, when he was coming, the excitement that was building was because they understood some things. And so Isaiah is talking and he is speaking in the midst of religious people. They knew the truth. They had the true message. And as I said, I don't think there was ever a more well-taught people about God and who He is. So my point is this. Listen, Christianity is never, ever about how smart you are or how well-educated you are. Because the Jews knew it all. And yet they missed their Messiah, for the most part. And so it's not about how much you know. It's about how much you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life doesn't come by learning and knowing the Bible. A well-taught sinner is just that. He's a well-taught sinner. You have to know more than facts. about the Bible to pass from death onto life. I was told, I don't know if this is true. I tried to find it. It was on the internet. But believe me, it doesn't mean it's true. All right. But I did read. How many of you, could you imagine, one of the best readings of the Word of God is by a man named Alexander Scorby. If you've got the Bible on CD or, you know, USB, if you've got the Bible, used to be, I remember when you could buy it on a tape, cassette tape. You ordered a box of cassette tapes, and you got this box that weighed about 12 pounds, and it was about this big, and it was a whole Bible on cassette tape, all right? At some point, my wife and I ordered those. Alexander Scorby. Then they got a little smaller. You got into a package about this big. That was all a bunch of CDs. Now it's on a thumb drive, all right? Now it's probably on your phone. You can listen to Alexander Scorby. Beautiful voice. Beautiful baritone, whatever he is. But somebody told me that he never got saved. To read every verse in the Bible and never come to Christ. That's possible, isn't it? It is possible. I hope that whoever said that was wrong. But I'm just telling you, if it's not, if that's not the case with him, if he's in heaven, and I hope he is, how many people have read the entire Bible and are going to... How many... Can you imagine Judas Iscariot who kissed the Son of God and died and went to hell to be so close? And so you have to know more than just facts. And Acts chapter number 2, and I'm going to turn there if you want to, you can. I'm going to read Acts 2:23. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 23. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay? Christ, unwanted. Christ rejected. The scriptural report of the gospel, we have the sinful rejection of the gospel. But we have a saving revelation of the gospel. Who believes? The one to whom his arm is revealed. Do you see his arms outstretched? Can you crawl up into his arms? He's got his outstretched arms. Have you ever a child, right? They're clinging all over you. You reach down. Man, that's pay dirt. That's what I want, buddy. His arms are up. That's what I want. Pick me up. That's what he wants. Sometimes, do you ever get the wrong kid? Somebody thinks, like, you know, from your knees down, you look just like dad. That's happened to me more than once. And they grab you and they want you. You realize they want to get picked up because you've done this for 40 years with kids. You know, when you reach down and you pick up, and as soon as their eyes meet your eyes, they go, "Oh, no, let me go. Let me. I don't want you to pick me up. I thought you were somebody else." Right? God is saying, "Hey, come on." God is saying, "My arms are strong enough for you. I can handle you. I know what your problems are." You're never going to surprise God. Amen. You're never going to be more than he can handle. He loves you exactly the way that you are. Now, he doesn't want you to stay that way. That's why he wants you to, you know, your life to be changed, and he wants sin to stop, and he wants to conform us to his image and all that stuff that we know is true. But in the meantime, we have this glorious truth. God is saying, listen, the strong arm of my salvation, that is available to you free of charge. That's available to you. I want you to know that. Listen, faith is the result of God and his arm being revealed. Man is responsible for his own sin. That is true. But the power of the gospel is what brings lost men to Christ and saved men to revival. And that's what we need more than anything in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. For sinners to come to Christ. But to be perfectly honest, why would an unsaved person choose to repent and come to Christ when it has been so very long since Christians have repented? When was the last time that you had a quiet sit down, you and God, session alone? God, speak to my heart. God, what is wrong? What do I need? What are you trying to tell me? And when you begin to do that, your face is going to shine like Moses did because he spent time with God. And we may not be able to tell it. We might not be able to see it. We might not even be able to understand why. But there's going to be a change that takes place. And folks are going to be drawn to you, and folks are going to be drawn, more importantly, to your God. Because you have started to allow God to affect your life. Who hath believed our report? Some say, I have. Man, that is the best answer. I hope you can say that. Have you trusted Christ as personal Savior? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you see it? Will you grasp it? Will you take advantage of it? Not just for salvation, but to live by faith every day in His strong arm.